Leviticus 26, verse 42. Now listen, before I start with the lesson, last week I told you that that this problem in the Middle East is basically unresolvable if you just look at it from the standpoint of, you know, modern international law or just your own logic. It's a clash of starting points. It's a clash of worldviews, clash of philosophies, a clash of civilizations. People have different points of view. They come from a different standpoint, and they're incompatible. They're not going to get along. They're not going to see things the same way. Your starting assumptions makes your final conclusions different. And that's the problem that we have in Palestine, and it's an intractable problem, It's something that the United Nations can't figure out, no matter what resolution they did. The British couldn't figure it out. And I personally believe there's an answer in the Bible, that there is an understanding of the Bible, and if you see it from the Bible's point of view, then it does clarify some things. But I just do want to point out that what we have nowadays is basically an adversarial system in which everybody takes their side and sees everything from their side, and nobody tries to see it from the other side. And that causes the violence. That causes the willingness to do something wrong because you're not looking at it from the other side. We have the same problem in our political system. I don't know if you notice it, but if you're leftist leaning, well, you're going to watch certain news programs. And if you're right-leaning, you're going to watch different news programs. And these people do not, they don't mix. They don't see the other side. And that's a real problem because you never get a balanced viewpoint on anything. And I personally think that's a mistake. In fact, I think Christians ought to be very careful how they get their news or what they do, because you can be unbalanced yourself. You can get yourself off. And man, I've known Christians that get themselves off on some right-wing causes, and I'm thinking, man, I don't think you're really balanced here. I don't think you're thinking everything through. But it's the same way on the other side. Christians get on these left-wing causes, and they lose. And what I've noticed is that even people who try to watch both sides or listen to both sides, even they can sometimes not get the whole picture. They don't really get it, because you're never getting a balanced understanding of what's going on. And in my mind, that's a mistake. I lament the fact that we do not have people who are impartial, just willing to explain the situation as a news program or whatever to us, so that we don't have to hate the other side as if they're the devils themselves. I mean, seriously, right-wingers are not Nazis necessarily, and left-wingers are not communists necessarily. So let's, you know, we ought to really try to consider the whole perspective. But it's really hard. And when it comes to the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, what you have is two different sides. And if you don't listen to both sides, you're not going to have a balanced outlook. If you only see the Israeli side, the Jewish side, well, then you're going to consider these people as horrible terrorists and they're just all evil. And if you only consider the Palestinian side, you think these Jews are a bunch of land-stealing, horrible people. And the truth is, it's not quite that simple on either side. But even if you try to understand both sides, you will have a real problem truly coming to an understanding of what's supposed to happen. I personally believe if you'll understand it from the Bible's point of view, it kind of solves some problems. Now, it doesn't make people happy because people don't like the Bible. Not even Jews are very extremely happy about what the Bible says. And the Palestinians certainly are not. The Arab population over there, they're certainly not. But in my mind, the Bible makes things clear. From the Palestinian point of view, the Arabs, they say, well, we were living there, and then the Jews came in and stole our land. That's really oversimplification, right? Even from their standpoint, they have to understand that's oversimplification. And by the way, somebody asked me to have these things, have this stuff printed out, and it is on your website, on the website of the church. You go into audio archives, go down to, I believe it's under pastors, and then under the pastors, one thing is called study notes, and you can find this study here right on your phone. And it's all in order. It's called The Land of Canaan. It's the study on the land of Canaan. Anyway, the reason why I'm pointing this out is Palestinians will say one thing, and the Jews will say, well, no, we were here, and we bought this land legitimately, and then you guys attacked us, and okay, you can figure it out. But neither one of them are looking at it from a purely biblical point of view. And if you do see it from a biblical point of view, it might change your attitude about the whole situation. It's somewhat inevitable, but there is a certain trajectory that's going to happen, and I'm trying to prove it to you. Look at Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 42. Now this is Leviticus, and it's sort of a prophecy. It says, talks about what if they don't obey this law, that they're going to be scattered. And he says, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Then he goes on. Now let me just point out to you something. He talks about the covenant with him, with God, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not the same covenant as the covenant that God made through Moses. Moses had a covenant. The Bible calls that the Old Covenant. But there was a covenant or a promise made before. The book of Galatians makes a clear distinction between the covenant of Moses and the promise that God made to Abraham. Makes it clearly different. Says there's 430 years between those two, and those are different. One does not annul the other one. And so here we have God saying, they're going to break this covenant that I'm making with Moses. They're going to break that covenant. But then he says, I'm going to remember the covenant I had with their ancestors. I'm going to remember the covenant I had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is the covenant about the land. And the land covenant is not broken because the Mosaic covenant was broken. That doesn't change. What God said about the land is a forever promise. It's not something that can be just undone. What God is saying is that land belongs to the children, the natural children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, you can disagree. You can say, no, we don't follow the Bible. The Bible isn't international law. We can't afford to follow that. But what I'm trying to tell you is God's law is overall, and it's going to happen. And that's going to be justified. It's going to be justified in God's mind. And if it's justified in God's mind, it doesn't matter what the United Nations thinks. It also doesn't matter all the powerful armies all over the world decide we're not going to let this go that way. It won't matter. God is the one who's making this decision. So if you want to understand things from God's perspective, look at what the Bible says clearly. God's covenant about the land will not change, even if they are driven off the land. Even if God drives them off the land, he says, it's still theirs. I'm not changing. It's still theirs. You might occupy it for a while, but sooner or later, it's going to go back. Now, I'll just tell you, a lot of people have occupied that land. I mean, you had the Persians, you had the Syrians, you had the Assyrians, you had the Egyptians, you had the Greeks, you had the Romans. They all occupied that land, and then finally you had the Arabs. They occupied the land. You even had the Europeans come in there during the Crusades and occupy the land. And they all occupied the land. And God never was satisfied saying, okay, that now belongs to them. That never happened. God always said, occupy it. Do whatever you want to do on it. But sooner or later, it's going to go back to the original ones I promised it to. Now, I could get into the point of God promising the land of Canaan, because this was Canaan's land. This was the land that was inherited by the children of Ham, his son named Canaan, and God cursed Canaan, and they had become a terribly evil set of societies, 10 nations, and then they were reduced to 7 nations by the time Israel got there, and Israel wiped them out. It was a judgment from God. God wiped them out. It's one of the big complaints people have about the Bible, just genocide God commanded, whatever. Yeah, it was judgment, and God does have a right to judge. And he did judge those nations, and those nations were driven out. And then from then on, that land belonged to Abraham and his seed. Now, that land was promised. It was promised that they, because they break the covenant with Moses, they would be kicked off that land. That was promised, and it happened a number of times. And they were always returned to the land, and God never made anything permanent about that. The fact that some Christians nowadays use Matthew 21, 43 to say that God has now done with Israel, that is not true. We read, last week, I'm going to read a few more just to get caught up on it. Look at Isaiah 54 and verse 10. I want to point out to you how many times God makes his judgment clear about this land. Isaiah 54, 10. He says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." This is 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar drove him off the land. And he says, you're going to be driven off the land, but no matter what happens, even if the heavens, you know, have all kinds of problems and the mountains melt and water, all the other things you're counting on, he says, my covenant of peace is not going to depart from you, Israel. You, Israel, will not be abandoned. You will not be forsaken. You will not be cast away. How many times he says that? Look at Isaiah 66, verse 22. Says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Even in the new, after everything is over, there's a new heaven and a new earth. God says, your seed is still going to be there, and I'm going to still be faithful to that seed. You understand? God is saying, there's nothing going to change that. Now, we read in Jeremiah last week. Let me see. Look at Jeremiah 23:6. Let's just hit a few. Jeremiah 23:6, and I'll get to where I left off last week. I skipped over a bunch of verses last week, but let's just... I actually had a thought that I could finish it last week, and I didn't finish it. Jeremiah 23, look at verse 6. Talking about in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That's talking about in the days when Jesus comes and reigns. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But they'll say, the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Talking about the future, it's a promise of God in the future saying, those people are going to be driven all over the world, but I don't care where they are. I'm going to bring them back to the land. And they're not going to talk anymore. They're not even going to be bringing it up anymore that God took us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. They're going to start saying God's brought us from all the countries. And that is exactly where we are right now. They're not talking about God saving Israel from Egypt. No, they're talking about how God has brought Jews back from all over the world and put them back in their land. That's the issue that we're dealing with. It was prophesied. Now look at, I read chapter 31. Let's look at chapter 33 of Jeremiah. Chapter 31 said something to the effect that if the ordinances of the sun and moon depart, then I'll stop loving, I'll stop treating my children, my people Israel the way I promised. Now look at chapter 33 and verse 23. Says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Those are all the neighbors of Israel saying, finally, they're gone. They're disappeared. God's cast them off. They're no longer a nation. Yeah. But verse 25, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Everybody rejoicing. Israel's finally done. We got rid of them. Oh, no, 70 years later, there they are back again. Then the Romans come and bam, they kill them all, the Bar Kokhba revolt, and they go and they wipe them out in Masada, and they haul them off and they sell them as slaves, and they're all over the world, and everybody's clapping all around saying, finally we got rid of this troublesome, pestilent nation. They're done, they're over. And all the Christians are saying, yeah, they're done. Israel's no longer, all that stuff belongs to the church now. And oh boy, do we have a great idea. And God says, is there still a daylight? Is there still a sun? Is there still a moon? Does the sun still rise? Does the sun still set? You know what God could say? I haven't changed my promise. If there's still a sun, and there's still a moon, and there's still the ordinances of heaven and earth, if it's all working like it was, they're still my people, and the land is still theirs, and someday they're going to return. That was the promise all along. Now, look at Ezekiel 37. That's the next, after Lamentations comes Ezekiel. It's a couple of books straight ahead, to the right. Ezekiel 37, look at verse 24. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments to observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Just to point out how God connects it to that land. I will tell you that when the Jews started the Zionist movement, there was a tremendous move of the Jews to get some other land besides that land. And the reason why is because that land was pure desert. There was nothing there. You couldn't grow anything on it. You couldn't even raise goats on that land. That land was absolute desert. There was nothing there to call attention to it, to say, come back to your land, this place flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't like that. So when the Jews were talking about returning, they wanted to start up a nation of Israel again. This was back in the late 1800s. They were all talking about it. They had the great, in 1897, they had the great Zionist conference with Theodore Herzl and all them, and they were saying, what are we going to do? We need to go back. We need to find. They were talking about land in Angola, land in Africa, they were talking about land all over the world because they wanted better land than that. And I don't blame them. But you know what God said? He says, I'm going to give them that land where their fathers dwelt. That same land, I'm going to give it to them, and they're going to go back there. Now, that's very interesting because they were talking about anywhere but there. Of course, some of them were saying, let's go back there. But eventually, they started going back there. It's because when God makes a statement, it's going to come true the way he said it. He's giving you a heads up of what his plans are. Now, I want you to know, those Jews that came from all over the world and started buying up land in the land of Canaan or Palestine, they started buying up land, and they were buying it from Arabs willing to sell. And the governing bodies, including the Ottomans, and then later on the British and the French, they had control of all that land militarily, and they gave permission for these Jews to immigrate and buy land. And the Jews came in and immigrated and bought land. And they mainly bought land along the coast, because that was about the best land there. It was land along the coast. So they bought land along the coast, and they began making farms a little bit inland. And so the Jews were lined up all along the coast and basically bought all that area. And so when it all came to a boiling point, and the Arabs said, we don't want any more immigration, and they started fighting the British, and all this stuff started happening, They made a partition plan. The United Nations decided, okay, well, we need to divide this up and give the Jews their spot. After World War II, there was a lot of sympathy for the Jews. And so it said, we're going to give them their place. And so they made the land of Israel a narrow strip along the Mediterranean Ocean, because that's where the majority of the Jews were. And they did give them the Negev, the part, that big part of by the Dead Sea down in the south. They gave them that part too. That was the partition plan of the United Nations. And basically in 1948, when the last of the British left and Israel was just about to declare statehood, all of the Arab nations, including Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Lebanon, they all attacked. They just took their armies, they loaded them up over there, and they just attacked the Jewish settlement areas. And within a few months, the Jews had turned it around on them and pushed them back way past the original borders and shoved them so far back. And they were so afraid that all of these Arabs left their homes and ran in front of their armies to get away from the Israeli army. And they pushed them all the way back. And then about a year later, the United Nations was saying, look, let's finalize this. So wherever the ceasefire lines were, they just made that the final border. And that means a whole lot of the area that they wound up being behind the border of the United Nations recognized border, a lot of that area had been Arab homes that were vacated and they were not allowed to go back. And that's why the Palestinians say they stole our land, because they're looking over the ceasefire lines, which is the new border of Israel, and they can see their farms being farmed by Jewish immigrants. And they're saying, but that's my farm. Right, but the United Nations gave it to the nation of Israel because of that war. And somebody in here will say, well, that's not fair. And I would say, you're probably right. But it's what God promised. It's what God said would happen. And it, yeah, doesn't seem right. But at the same time, you can't fight God. Amen. And God said, he warned you all along, you can occupy that land, but it ain't yours. And I can tell you, there's a whole lot of people there occupying land right now. And God is saying, this land I gave to Abraham, I gave it to Isaac, I gave it to Jacob and all of Jacob's seed, and it's theirs. Occupy it if you want, but don't count on it being yours forever. Sooner or later, they're going to come back and take that land. Now, that is the way God sees it. There are many more. I just read Ezekiel 37. Look at Joel chapter 3. I used to say Joel, but then Joel got mad at me. So now it's Joel. Joel chapter 3, verse 20. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. Does it look like God has said, I'm done with Israel? Not if you believe what the Bible actually says. You can come up with your interpretational framework that allows you to believe that. But if you just read what the Bible says, he's not done with Israel. Israel's not has not ceased to be a nation before him as long as there's sunlight. All right, look at Romans 11, 25, just to show you that even in the New Testament, they still understood that Israel was not finished. Romans 11 and verse 25, I would not, Paul says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. He's talking to you as Gentiles, saying, you Gentiles don't get too uppity. I want you to know something about Israel. It says, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Even in the New Testament it says, they're going to repent. Israel, Jacob, that natural seed of Israel, of Jacob, is going to turn back to God in the future. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. Now there's others. I'm not going to go into those. I want to point out that the Bible specifically states that God will gather the outcasts of Israel and bring them back to that land. Amen. This is a specific promise in the Bible about Israel, the Israelis that live in Europe, the Israelis that live in Russia, the Israelites that live in the United States, the Israelites that live in China and in Mexico. By the way, they're everywhere. There are Jews everywhere. They're in all the nations that I can think of. There's a whole bunch in South America. There's a lot in Mexico City. Tremendous number of Jews in Mexico City. Tremendous number of Jews in New York City. Probably millions of them in New York City. You go to New York, you can't help but see them. There they are walking. They're very distinctive. You can tell that they're there. There's Jews all over the place. There's still Jews even in the Middle East scattered around out there. There's Jews in Pakistan. There's Jews in Iran. They're Jews. And they're living there, and it's somewhat tenuous. It's a little bit scary. There's Jews in Africa, by the way. A lot of Jews in Africa. So, But God says they're going to be scattered all over the world, but I'm going to bring them back. And we saw that happen. All right, let's start on from Deuteronomy chapter 30. All right, I'm not going to finish it today either, it looks like. I just talk too much. Let's see, Deuteronomy 30, verse 3.
I think you're doing just real good.
All right.
I wouldn't brag on my son.
Though. No, don't brag on your son. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3. This is way before any of this happened. It says that, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. We could read the earlier parts where it says, if you don't obey this law, I'm going to drive you out of the land. But then he says, verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity when you repent and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will I, the Lord thy God, gather thee. And from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. You see the promise? Back when he started this covenant with Moses, he says, if you break this covenant, you're going to be scattered away from the land, but if you'll repent, I will go and find you wherever you are and bring you back where? To that land that I promised your fathers. Now that is the promise, that's the basic foundational promise God made in Deuteronomy, saying, here's the land, it's yours, go and possess it, but if you break my covenant with Moses, if you break that, I'm going to kick you off this land. But don't worry, if you'll repent, no matter where you are, utmost part of heaven, you could be in Hawaii, you could be in the Tahitian Islands, you could be in the Philippines, I don't care where you are, I'll go find you, and I'm going to bring you back, I'm going to put you back in that land. That's the promise that the Bible makes over and over and over again. Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to all these because it's important for you to realize this is not isolated verses, doctrine that we have a certain way of seeing things and so we come up with a proof text here or there. This is throughout the Bible, mentioned over and over and over again. Nehemiah chapter 1, look at verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among all the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence unto the place I have chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah quoting what we read in Deuteronomy back to God saying, this is what you promised, God. We're repenting. Send us back. And that's exactly what he did. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and I will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. All right. I will yet choose Israel, and I will put them back in their land. Look at Isaiah 60, verse 21. Isaiah 60 and verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. He promises you're going to have Jesus himself, the Messiah, come and reign over you, and you're going to be righteous. And where are you going to be? In that land. In that land. By the way, it's no longer desert. I just want to point out to you. The Jews that moved there have changed it. It's transformed. It's a place of trees and forests and farms all over the place. It is green. You can see it from any picture from space. Desert all over except where Israel is. And it's green. They turn that desert. And by the way, that's also prophesied. I won't get into that, but that is also prophesied. All right, look at Israel gathered to the land. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place and will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Once again, how could God be any clearer? I'm going to bring them back and put them in this land. The people that were living here, I cast them out, but I'm going to bring them back and put them into this land. Look at Ezekiel. I've already read that one. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 25. Ezekiel 28, verse 25. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. At this point, they do not know that he is the Lord their God. The vast majority of Jews are not believers. They don't believe even their Old Testament. They don't believe the Hebrew Scriptures. They are, I would say, a majority of them are atheists. And many of them are leftist, socialist, communist types. They are not what you and I would consider our, you know, closest political allies. That's not what they are. But they're God's people. God chose them. And you can make all kinds of decisions in your own mind about whether you like them or don't like them, or whether you prefer the Palestinian cause or I don't care what. But it's not going to matter, because God said, this is what I'm going to do.
Right.
I would suggest that you just allow the Bible to adjust your thinking.
Amen.
And say, okay, God says that's their land. So anybody that was occupying it was occupying it with a caveat, saying, you know, well, there's a qualification here. You can occupy it, but sooner or later, you're going to lose what you're occupying. Because that's what it says. All right, look at Amos chapter 9. And I'm gonna wind up on this section that Israel has been promised to gather to that land, and that has happened. Look at Amos. Amos is one of them little books right after Daniel. So a couple of books after Daniel, you get to Amos. Look at chapter 9, verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Zechariah, go to the right a little bit, heading toward Matthew. But before you get to Matthew, the little book called Zechariah, look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds. I have no idea why I'm reading this. I am not seeing correctly. All right, I'm in Zephaniah. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Somebody could have spoke up a little earlier then. All right. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again. What's he going to do? He's going to choose Jerusalem again. And what did he call it? The Holy Land. A lot of us call it the Holy Land. We consider it the Holy Land, but that's because God called it the Holy Land. He says, this land is holy. This is the land I have set aside, and I'm going to choose Jerusalem again. And what we understand is that there's going to be a millennial reign where Jerusalem is the capital of the world. Look at chapter 10 and verse 6, Zechariah 10:6. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. Now, I would just let you know, I've read briefly all of these passages talking about God gathering them just as the proof that God over and over again says Israel is not rejected. So anybody here that has the Christian upbringing or the Christian tradition that the church has taken over instead of Israel, I would just point out, I think you're wrong, because you can't get God saying that many times in clear English, right, or clear Hebrew and clear Greek and clear everything, how he could say it. I mean, this could be clear Esperanto and it would be good enough. You can see it. He could have written that in Braille and you'd understand it. This is what he said, and any adjustment to that is likely wrong. Even if you've got a really good idea of how to interpret the Bible, if you're setting this aside, all of these clear statements about what God is going to do with that nation of Israel, you've got to make that incorporated into your interpretation of the Bible, or you're going to be wrong. A lot of Christians over the years have persecuted the Jews, even as Christ killers. Why? Because they thought God was done with them. God had thrown them away. But God said, no, I have not thrown them away. And if you read Romans chapter 11, it tells you your attitude toward them. They are greatly beloved, even though they are enemies of the gospel. That don't blow you away? They are greatly beloved, even though they are enemies of the gospel. That you find in Romans chapter 11. All right, I'm going to start up next week, and I'm going to talk about God's future plans for the land. There are some interesting things said about the future, what's going to happen in the future, and it sort of blows you away when you think about what's going to happen. And it also talks about how they're going to live together. That'll be next week.